He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you don't know that lingo, I didn't either. Well, I was converted in my late 20s, and the first Easter of my Christian life, the church I was attending had a sunrise Easter service. I got myself out of bed, and the pastor had taken me under his wing, and I was walking across the parking lot in the dark, and he cries out, "He is risen!" And I said, yeah, I'm up. I thought he was impressed that I was awake. You don't have to get the lingo. You need Jesus. You'll learn the lingo. Don't let that be a barrier. Get Jesus. That's who we all need. So this Easter Sunday, we're going to step away from our study of Ephesians that we've been working through. And we're going to take time to consider the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we've mentioned this before. Chaz said this. I think Jared said this. Every Sunday, we remember the resurrection. We gather on Sunday because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. That's why we gather as a church. The Christian church has always gathered on Sunday because that's when he was raised from the dead. But it's good for us on this calendar day of Easter to remember this specifically. This is the tradition of the church from the very beginning. This is even the focus of our culture, to think about Jesus raised from the dead in the empty tomb. So it's good for us to focus on that today. As the culture is thinking about Jesus raised from the dead, it's all to the good. If you're a visitor here this morning for this Easter service, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you'll be encouraged as we think of Jesus, the historical man raised from the dead who saved us from our sins. I hope this will be a blessing to you. 2,000 years ago, on a cool spring morning, several women we read about this morning, followers of Jesus, found an empty tomb. That was in history. That was reality. And the world was changed. That morning, the implications were only just beginning to be understood, but those implications would change everything about the world. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This morning, I'd like for us to think about how that resurrection displays the worthiness of Jesus. That's what I want us to think about. And we're going to use Revelation chapter 5 as a jumping off point. So if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, we're going to read that chapter. This is not going to be an exposition of Revelation chapter 5, but rather Revelation 5 poses a question and then provides an answer. And we're going to see this morning how the resurrection really helps us understand that answer. So open your Bibles, please, with me to Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John, at the end of his life, is on the island of Patmos, and God had given him this vision, and all these visions were piling into his mind, and he was being overwhelmed by them, and he's written some of them down for us. And then we're jumping into the middle here of this revelation, this vision that John has of God. He finds him sitting on the throne. He says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him, who is God, who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, from every people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures The elders are the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray one more time as we seek God's help as we study his word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. You are our God. We love you for what you have done for us. We love you for who you are. We love you that we can call you Father and that you call us your children. And we can come to you as your children, needy and hungry. We can bring our confusion. In all these things, Father, we can find hope and peace and life in Jesus. As your children, we come and we can come boldly and say, "Father, please feed us and strengthen us. Help us to understand. Help us to be strengthened by your Spirit." And so work mightily this morning, doing the work that only you can do. Strengthen your church. Call in sinners to repentance and glorify your name. So God, we come, all of us, now to your word. We come humbly to submit. Help us, O Lord, to hear it. Help us to grow. Would you work now by the power of your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplish all of your purposes in him. Amen. So in Revelation 5, the question that's being asked is, who is worthy to open the scroll? John has drawn us up into the throne room of heaven. And this great and awesome God sits on this throne, and in his right hand there's a scroll. And it has seven seals on it, but no one can open it. Who's worthy to open this scroll? And the angels cry out, "No one is." And so John starts weeping. "No one is found worthy to open the scroll." Well, see, if you open the scroll, if you break those seals, you're revealing God's judgment. And John weeps. He weeps. Because if God's judgment doesn't come, then all the wrong will never be made right. All the evil will never be stopped. All the death will never be brought to an end. You see, God's judgment is the end of everything bad. And if nobody can open that scroll, that judgment never comes. And John's weeping. I mean, do we think of that? Do we think of judgment that way? We think of bad, right? No, judgment's the end of bad. He judges all things bad. And so John is weeping. No one is able to open this scroll. No angel, no person, alive or dead, no power, good or evil. No one is worthy. Who could possibly be worthy to open the scroll that God has sealed? Because first we have to deal with the reality of the worthiness of God. If he sealed it, who is worthy to open it? And that's where I want us to start, the worthiness of God. He is the standard, and so he is the problem. Who is worthy to open his scroll? Who can be as worthy as God? For he is, in Revelation 4, it was telling us all about the worthiness of God. Just before our Revelation 5 passage, they're praising him for being the creator. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God is absolute. His worth is beyond reckoning. He is most worthy of all praise and love and adoration because he made us, and by his will we exist. He made everything. From the most distant galaxy to the smallest subatomic particle, God is the great designer and creator, and we can marvel at his astounding creative genius. The wonder at the complexity of all that he has made. So boys and girls, as you're learning about the world, and you're in school and you're learning about the world that God created, don't miss that everything you learn, God created. Every wonderful fact about nature, God designed all of that. Every logical bit of mathematics, God put it in order. Every law of physics, God thought it up. When we say God made everything from nothing, I mean, all of that was designed with nothing but himself. Every law, every grammar thing, everything you can ever think of, all came from the mind of God. All from nothing. This is the creative genius of God. Everything we discover, wow, we discover something new. God created it and designed it and put it there. So that alone makes him worthy. But he's not only worthy as creator, he's worthy in his character. God is the completeness of every virtue. He's the foundation of everything good. If there's anything good you've ever experienced, it's come from God. He's worthy of praise because of who he is. In Psalm 145, it says this, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works, and another shall declare your mighty acts." The acts of God are being commended. He talks about his acts for a little bit. Verse 7, "And those acts, they'll pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made." So God is good. He is totally and completely good. In him there is no evil. He is truth, and in him there is no lie. He is wisdom. In him there is no folly. He is strength, and in him there is no weakness. He is holy, holy, holy. Utterly removed from sin and error and death. There is no shadow of turning in him. There's no possibility of wrong in him. He is merciful and gracious, worthy of all of our praise. He is good. When you think of the worthiness of God, he is the creator. He creates all things. His character is praiseworthy in every instance. He is worthy. But he's also worthy because of his care for us. He is the saving God. He cares for his people. David, he sang, when he was delivered from Saul, he sang this in 2 Samuel. "I called upon Yahweh," which is the name of God, "Yahweh, the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies, for the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, the grave, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." So he's completely wrapped around with things outside of his control. He's in danger. "But in my distress, I called upon Yahweh, my God. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." Our God is a saving God. He's a listening God. He hears our call, and he delivers all who call on him for all people. So he's worthy of our praise. Psalm 68 says, "Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. His name is Yahweh. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless. Protector of the widow." God is in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So God is the safety. He is our safety in the wicked world. He's our hiding place in all the dangers. He is the awesome God, merciful and gracious, Savior to all who call on him. But for those who reject him, they're outside of his goodness. They've rejected his goodness. The rebellious dwell in a parched land. Do you see there? There's all this abundant goodness for you in God. He's gracious and generous and merciful. But if you reject him, you're in a parched land, choosing desolation instead of abundance. There's no goodness outside of God, so don't reject him. Don't choose misery when there's love here for you. You see, he is worthy of all praise. So however you think about God, if you're thinking rightly, it is everything good, everything praiseworthy. He is worthy of all honor. How worthy is our God. How worthy he is that he loves us when we are not worthy. We are worthy of death, but he loves us and he cares for us. And in him we have forgiveness and peace. How worthy is our God? So you see, that's how worthy God is, and that's the problem. If God is that worthy, who in the world can be worthy enough to open his seals? Who can match that? And this utter perfection, incredible goodness, who can do that? No one is worthy. No angel is worthy. No king is worthy. No mighty saint. No caring mother. No one is worthy except one. That's the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one worthy. Now first, he too is worthy in himself because he's God. He's worthy in himself. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God." He is God made displayed. "He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created." So he was the one who created all things, the part of the Godhead who was creating. in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Listen, all things were made, created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he is worthy. He is the active creator of God. He is the word of God. As God spoke creation, he was that word of God. And all things were made through him. And in him all things hold together. He is worthy because of who he is, God, very God. John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the word, the eternal word of God. That's who Jesus is. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the eternal word of God, the word that comes from God to create and accomplish all of his purposes. He is the light of life for all men. He is worthy because he is God. But that doesn't answer the question. We knew God is worthy, and so Jesus as God is worthy. He's the one who sealed the scroll. But that's not the question. God is the one who sealed it. Someone created must open it. So that doesn't solve the question yet. That's John's dilemma in the book of Revelation. No one can open the scroll that God sealed. Jesus as God is part of that sealing. He's not in the right position. But that's what the incarnation and the crucifixion is all about. Jesus Christ worthy in his work, in his humanity. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you have an outline, I do have this on your outline there, but if you didn't have that, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage talking about Jesus Christ and his incarnation. Paul the Apostle is writing to encourage us in chapter 2, verse 5, to have this mind in Christ. We should think of ourselves the way Christ thinks. He says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So he was God, and he didn't feel like he had to hold on to equality. He was. "I don't have to hold on to it. I'm equal with God." "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form." And so here, that so being in the form of God didn't mean he was like looked like God. He was God, form of God. Now he's in the form of a human, which he really was a human. Really was God, really was human, all right? He's in the form of human. "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," a very important word, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father," of God the Father. Jesus was worthy in himself as eternal God. He was in the form of God. His equality with God was something to hold on to. Very God. Equal with God in majesty and glory and all that virtue. So then what does verse 9 mean? "Therefore God highly exalted him." Well, how could he be exalted if he was already God? He was already worthy as God. How could he be exalted? Well, it means here that the man Jesus, who was God made flesh, he took on flesh, he emptied himself. Through that perfect obedience, even his death on the cross, earned him, the man, Jesus Christ, the exalted position as a man. It raised him, the real man, Jesus of Nazareth, born to the Virgin, it raised him above every other name. Every angel and every power, every king, above every name. So you hear the echoes from Revelation. He was the one raised above all those names. Because of his great work on the cross, he is worthy. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels." So he was above the angels. He's God. He was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now we see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He is raised up above all others because of his death. He is worthy. The worthy God became man in order to suffer death for everyone and thus be worthy to open the scroll. Because he was willing to endure the wrath of God, which he didn't deserve. He didn't deserve any of that wrath. We did. I did. but because he was willing to endure the wrath of God, though he was innocent, willing to pay the price of God's justice, though he didn't deserve it. He did that for us. Because of that, he is the only one worthy. The only one worthy as God, made worthy as a man because of his death on the cross. And the resurrection proves his worth. In Acts chapter 2, it says, God raised him up. This is Peter preaching this first sermon after Pentecost. God raised Jesus up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death couldn't hold him. He paid for all of that sin. Death couldn't hold him. So listen, later in Acts, Paul is speaking to the people of Athens, and he says, because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So God is going to judge the world by a man. So it's going to be a created man has to be the one who opens the scroll for judgment. A man's going to be the one to do the judging. But who could be righteous enough to do that? Well, God's going to show you. Who is he going to show you as the righteous one? The one he raises from the dead, right? The sign he has given is he's raising him from the dead, right? So that he's showing the man that is worthy. The resurrection shows the worth of Jesus. It shows this is the worthy one who is able to do all God has asked him to do. He is worthy. The assurance was God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the great sign that the work was done. One was found worthy to pay for all of our sins, and the price was paid. Death couldn't hold him because he had no sin. Death entered the world through sin, right? That's how death entered the world. One man's sin, death entered the world. When Jesus conquered sin, there's no more death to hold him. It couldn't hold him. He paid for our sins, so death couldn't hold him any longer. Now, we do need to be careful. The work of Jesus was finished on the cross. Remember on the cross he said, it is finished. So when he went into the tomb, he didn't go into the tomb to finish it up. Like, okay, I got a little bit more death to pay for. No, the work was done. He died as it was finished. It's done. My death was proving it. I've paid it absolutely. What was he doing in the tomb? Well, what was he doing while he was in the grave? Well, there are a few hints, a few passages that might be discussing that. They're somewhat debated. But what's clear is what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say he was going to be doing? He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That we know. Whatever else he was doing while he was in the grave, he was in paradise because that's what he said. So that's where I'm going to land there, right? But the work was done and there was no more sin to hold him, no death. And so that's the point. If death couldn't hold him, God raised him up from the dead saying the price has been paid. There's no more. He's paid it all. The sin was gone. Proof that he was worthy. And it wasn't hundreds of years later just some guy showing up and saying, hey, look, I'm Jesus back from the dead. No, it was the same people. He returned days later to the eyewitnesses who knew him to be recognized. So they could testify, yes, this is Jesus. He came back into history to be seen and recognized. He was raised as proof. The resurrection answers the question, who is worthy? Who could possibly pay for all of our sin? Who could possibly be worthy to accomplish all of God's purposes? Jesus alone is worthy. So we see in Revelation 5, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that's Jesus, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. You see that? He has conquered so that he can open the scrolls. He conquered death, so he's worthy to open it. He goes on, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God and every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign. He is worthy. He is worthy. And there's our hope for this world. This is where we can be convinced that right will win. I mean, there's a reason why we think right will win in the end. Why do all of our stories have right winning? Because in our hearts, we know that's how it should be. And that's not a story. That's reality. Right will win. Evil has been defeated. Jesus Christ accomplished that for God. And he will open the scrolls. And evil will be destroyed. He is worthy to open the seals and judge the world. He is the righteous one worthy of our praise. He is the one who conquers death and pays for our sins. So worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. So, my friends, let's consider. What is he worth? We've seen the worth of Jesus, this amazing reality of his salvation, of what he accomplished for us. So what is he worth? Let's quantify that a little bit. He's worth all of our sins. 1 John 2:2 says he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, our home group that meets in my house, we just started going through 1 John. We looked at this passage this week. It was wonderful. Wednesday night at my house, 5:30 dinner, 6:30 study. You're all welcome. Come hang out. We'll study the Bible together. We'd love for you to join us. We saw here that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the world. What is propitiation? Propitiation. It's one of those words, right? It's the appeasement of wrath. It's removing the wrath of God. It's making atonement so God's wrath is appeased. That's what propitiation means. Jesus' death was enough to pay for all of our sins. He took away the unrighteousness. He took away the evil, so there's no more evil, and so God had no more reason to have wrath. So he was appeased because the evil's all gone. And so if you're a Christian, there's a huge place of safety for you. Even as we struggle with sin, we pray a prayer of confession. That sin's been paid for. The evil's gone. So there's no more wrath for you. There's no possibility of wrath. It's gone. It's paid for. It's been propitiated. It's been appeased. And so he'll teach you like a father. He may discipline you to lead you into the way that's right. But there's no wrath for you. You are safe in his love because of this great propitiating work of Jesus. What a safety for us. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus, he said something similar. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The worth of Jesus was a takeaway to propitiate the sins of the world. That's the worth of Jesus. So whoever you are, with whatever you have done, Jesus is worth enough to cover all of your sins, to take them all away. The gospel is for everyone, everywhere. The propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And so Christians, for us, when we think of the gospel, whenever we see that person could be covered by the gospel. They're not so bad. The gospel's not for them. He's enough to cover the whole world, for everyone, everywhere. No matter what you are. That's how big. Do you see the worth of Jesus for you, for the whole world? So come and believe on him. He is worthy. Do you get a sense of that worth? It would take me eternity in hell to pay for my sins. But Jesus' worth was that he paid for all of our sins on the cross. All of the sins that I would ever sin, all the sins I will have yet to commit, he paid for all of them. That is the worth of Jesus. On the cross, he said it was finished. He took the cup of God's wrath and he drained it until it was empty. There is no more for everyone who believes on Jesus. He is worthy. He's worth enough to take away all of our sins. And so if he's worth enough to take away all of our sins, isn't he then worth all of our lives? He's the only one to open the scroll, the only one worthy to pay for our sins, to take them away, and so certainly he is worth our lives. He is worthy. Ephesians 4, when we get back to Ephesians, we'll get to here in a couple weeks. Paul says, "And I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Are we walking worthy of our calling? The worthy God, it says, you're mine. I've paid for you. I've died for your sins so you can live. So walk worthy of that calling. He's worth all of your life. Not just a little bit, not occasionally thinking about him. Maybe showing up occasionally, but my whole life is for you, to be lived for you, Jesus, because you have bought me. That's how worthy he is. If you think salvation and the Christian life is a little thing, you don't yet understand the worth of Jesus and his calling and what he has given you. When you understand that, then there's nothing too much. All of life is his, all the time. He is worthy. Paul writes in Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, okay, so it means you were dead, but now you've been raised with him. As he's been raised, you're raised with him. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is. That's where you should. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is there. That's how worthy it is. Your whole life, do you think of that? My whole life is with Jesus. So whatever I do down here, my whole life is with him. That's where my mind is. That's where I'm thinking. How can I glorify Jesus in every moment of my day? He's worth all of our lives. You've been raised with him. He's paid for your sins, so live with him. Romans 6, he says, we've been buried, therefore, with him by baptism. We were buried with Jesus, and our baptism is a picture of that, going under the water, dead, being raised up to newness of life. We've been buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christian, why are you alive? Why do you have new life? Why have you been saved? For the glory of God. That's why you are. And that's where you will find peace and joy and purpose and meaning. Because he is worthy. He's worthy of all of your life, every moment of it. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, what is holding you back? Believe on him today. He is worthy. He is the righteous one who will judge the world. And he's counted worthy. And he is the Savior who died for all who will trust in him. On you, if you will trust in him today, to take away all of your sin. That's for you if you will trust in him. He's worthy of your life. And if he's worthy of our lives, then can we say he is worthy of our future? All of the future of your life. Can you entrust your future to Jesus? Do you see him as worth it? He's worthy. Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are we going to wear? For the Gentiles, those people who don't know God, they seek those things, and God knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here is where we find our peace. Trust Jesus. He is worthy. Trust your future to Jesus. You don't have to be God. You don't need that. You can't be God. Don't take that upon yourself. You don't have to figure all of your future out. You have to trust Jesus and follow him. He's worthy. Peter, the Apostle Peter, as he was ending his first letter, he wrote these words. Listen to this. Peter said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You've got to be humble. Humble yourself before God. Casting all your anxieties, all your fears of the future, cast it all on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, think carefully, be watchful. You do have an adversary, the devil, prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. But after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So cast your anxiety upon him. Do you entrust your future to this worthy Jesus? There's an enemy. Yeah, it's scary. There's a real enemy. That's not make-believe. There's a devil, an adversary, who wishes to do you harm. You can resist him. Trust Jesus. There's a future that's before you. There's a lot of uncertainty in the future. One thing, sure, it's going to be suffering. That's going to be there. But what's more sure is that through that suffering, God is going to be glorified and draw you into this eternal glory that will be with him forever and ever. Your future is sure. So can you entrust your future to Jesus? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That means all of us, we're humble before God. None of us are experts. None of us have it all figured out. We are children called to trust our Father. So you don't have to know what's coming next. You don't have to understand all the twists and turns. You don't have to have everything all figured out. None of us do. None of us have all the theology figured out. We're doing the best we can. We don't have to have all the history figured out and all the future figured out. What you need to do is know Jesus and know that he has it all figured out. He is worthy. Right before Jesus died, Thomas was confused. Jesus was talking about going away, and they will know. And he said, we don't even know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way? And don't we feel that way sometimes? Jesus, what in the world are you doing? How can we know what we're supposed to do? What in the world's happening? What is going on? I don't even know what you're doing, Jesus. How can I know the way? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He said, you do know the way. And so we get confused because we keep wanting to be God. We want to know everything Jesus knows. And he says, no, you don't need to know that. You know the way. The way is me. Hold on to Jesus. All of your confusion, all of your uncertainty, come to Jesus. Knowing him is what matters. And he will lead you little by little, little into understanding, will grow. He'll grow you little by little into maturity. He'll strengthen you little by little and guide you little by little as you face every trial. But he is worth all of your trust. He's worth all of your future, all of your family and all of your health, all of your fears and all of your anxieties. He is worthy. He's worth your sin. Cast it all on Jesus. He's worth all your failures. Cast it all on Jesus. He is worthy. Will you trust him? And will you follow him? He is the fullest expression of God's love for you. Will you trust in him? He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Will you see him as worthy and follow him? There's blessing and hope and eternal glory for you as you glorify him. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We marvel at your worth. We marvel that you have sent your Son to die for our sins, and we cry out, worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy of all of our lives. He's worthy to pay for all of our sins. He's worthy of all of our future. So Lord, oh God, I pray, please help us to cling to Jesus. And if there are any this morning here who do not yet know him, please, would you please work by your Spirit? Would you help them to see, take away the scales from their eyes that they might see the true beauty of Jesus? With whatever lie they have believed, I pray, God, you would open their hearts to see the truth, that they might see your beauty and your goodness. And may they trust in Jesus and find hope and life and peace. Father God, glorify yourself. Magnify your name, for you are worthy. Your Son Jesus is worthy. Your Spirit is worthy. You are altogether beautiful and perfect, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.